We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
The deeply thought-provoking philosophical movie, The Karate Kid, is about a boy named Daniel, a teenager who moves to a new town. Where he moves, he has no friends, and he starts to become bullied at school. And he meets Mr. Miyagi, this great karate sensei. And Mr. Miyagi is an elderly Japanese man, and they strike up this friendship. And Mr. Miyagi agrees to start teaching Daniel karate so that he could defend himself. Now, Daniel thought learning karate, he would start right away to learn how to punch and kick and fight. But that's not how Mr. Miyagi taught karate. Daniel had been laboring for Mr. Miyagi all day, sanding his decks, waxing his cars, painting his fence, painting his house. And one day, after doing all these chores late into the night, Daniel was still working, and Mr. Miyagi comes back to his house with his fishing gear in tow. He had been out fishing all day while Daniel was left to work. And so Daniel starts to become furious with Mr. Miyagi and starts yelling at him, saying that he can't believe that he went out fishing, that he left him to be his servant all day, and that he wasn't teaching him karate, he was just free labor. And Mr. Miyagi looks at him and says, "Not everything is as it seems." He calls Daniel over to him and starts asking him to show him all the motions for these different things, waxing the car, painting the fence, and then all of a sudden Mr. Miyagi starts punching and kicking at Daniel. And Daniel realizes that what Mr. Miyagi has been doing is training his muscle memory to react to defend himself, to block these different punches and kicks through these different types of motions. And what seemed to be the work of a servant was teaching him foundational things about karate. Not everything was as it seemed. And in our parable today, we could say the same thing, that not everything is as it seems. And as we approach this parable, it's important to remember that this is ultimately not a parable about economics and labor and reward, but a parable about God's kingdom. And it is easy for us to relate to these first workers who are hired at 6 a.m. Another thing as we approach this parable is to remember how important the wine and the grape industry was in the life of ancient Israel. This was a central part of their life together. It was one of the most important crops that they had. You may remember that Jesus' first miracle was to turn water into wine. Israel is also compared many times to a vine or vineyard in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea. And Jesus uses this imagery again in John 15, where he states that he is the true vine and his Father is the vine dresser. This parable uses imagery that was very near and dear and relatable to those who were listening. It was a central part of their life together. And so they would have had opinions about how these workers were treated. But before we dig into the parable itself, let's briefly look back to chapter 19 to see, why did Jesus give this parable? What provoked this teaching of Jesus? What is the question that Jesus is addressing here? If we look back to chapter 19, we see that Jesus has this interaction with a rich young ruler who chose to turn away from following Jesus because the cost was too high. Jesus tells his disciples, "I tell you the truth, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You can imagine, after such a hard statement, the tension and the awkward silence that must have followed. So then, as we would expect him to, Peter is the one who breaks the ice. And Peter jumps in and says that we have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? Peter's immediately comparing himself to this rich young ruler, saying, we are not like that guy. We have left everything for you, Jesus. How much stuff will there be for us? What will our reward be? What will there be for us? Then Matthew 19 ends with Jesus saying, many who are first will be last, and the last first. But then Jesus is not done making his point. And so then he illustrates with our parable, and then he concludes then in reverse order. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. We tend to associate what we have with blessing. And what Jesus is doing here is illustrating the point that if we rightly understand and apply God's grace to us, then we have all that we need in this life. There is no greater reward. Knowing God, his love, and his generosity is what is ultimate in this life. And this is true from the poorest disciple to the richest young ruler. From the first to the last, from the last to the first, when we are recipients of God's grace, we have all we need in him. So now let's jump into our parable. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So this landowner goes out to hire laborers to harvest the grapes in his vineyard. And that time, their workday would begin around dawn at 6 a.m. and their workday would end around dusk, 6 p.m., a 12-hour day. And a full day included many hours worked in the heat and the sun. And since grapes are such a delicate crop, harvesting them at the right time was very important. And it was at vineyards or in the marketplace, in the marketplaces in the ancient Near East, where the unemployed would gather around, hoping to be hired for the day. These would be unemployed people who did not have a particular trade or education, who were in serious need of a job and able to provide for their families. And in the first century in Israel, unemployment was very high. And in Jesus' parable, the landowner hires a group of workers early in the morning and agrees to pay them a denarius for a full day's work. And in that day, a denarius was a fair and good wage, a good enough amount to support a worker and his family. And an unemployed person would have been thrilled to hear the promise of a denarius for a full day's work. This parable starts out with good news for these 6 a.m. workers. Then in verse 3, it says, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour. And the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. So this landowner goes back to the marketplace and looking to hire additional workers throughout the day. At the third hour, at 9 a.m., about the sixth hour, noon, the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and one more final group at the 11th hour, 5 p.m. Hiring these additional workers along the way would ensure that all of his grapes were harvested on schedule. It would take these additional workers throughout the day to get done all that needed to get done. What's interesting in this part of our parable is that unlike the 6 a.m. workers, there is no monetary amount agreed to with these workers. Only the promise that whatever is right, I will give you. These workers trusted that the owner of this vineyard was just and fair and would give them all that they needed. And here too, we see the generosity of this master going back to the marketplace, going out of his way to hire these workers to the last hour to ensure that anyone who wanted to work in his vineyard had the opportunity. And then the next verse is where our parable takes a turn. In verse 8 it says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. So this landowner calls the foreman to start paying the workers for the job that they had done. Not beginning where we would typically think with the first ones hired and going to the last, but beginning with these last workers and going on to the first. And this outraged the workers who were hired at 6 a.m. because all the workers in the vineyard that day received exactly the same payment, one denarius each. Even the 5 p.m. workers who had been out there for an hour, who had hardly probably worked up a sweat, were given the same wage, a denarius each. How fair is that? When these 6 a.m. workers received their denarius, they began to grumble against the landowner. Back in December, when we got our first shovelable snow in Boston, I asked my boys if they wanted to earn some cash to shovel the steps, sidewalk, and driveway, and always looking for an opportunity to make a dollar, they said yes. We negotiated a price that was fair, that all parties were happy with, and off they went to go shovel the snow. Now, you may remember that snow was a little wet and heavy, and by the time that they started shoveling, the snow on the bottom, on the concrete, started becoming ice, making it incredibly difficult to shovel. And so after about being out there for 15 minutes, one of my sons was losing his patience with the snow, frustrated by how difficult it was, ready to throw in the towel, and he was done and tired. However, he still wanted to get paid the amount we agreed on. To his dismay, I was not as generous as the landowner in our parable, and he only received an equitable portion of the work completed. He did not receive the full day's wage. But I think if we were to put ourselves in the shoes of these 6 a.m. workers, we would have the same response. We would feel the same way. If I had paid my son who worked 15 minutes the same who was out there for hours, there would be some grumbling and complaining. And then verse 13 of our parable, but he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. To this grumbling, the landowner responds to one of the workers saying, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius, a wage that he was excited and delighted to have at the beginning of the day? A wage he was joyful for. He was given all that he needed. He says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? And it's the next question that really gets to the heart of what is going on with these 6 a.m. workers. The literal translation here, Jesus says, is your eye evil with envy because I am generous? And that's how Jesus closes the parable, with that sentence, is your eye evil with envy because I am generous? And it is the eye that reveals what is in the heart. What is in your heart this morning? Is envy welling up in your heart? Or is it the overflowing graciousness of the God that we serve, the God who has given us everything that we need? N.T. Wright summarizes this teaching of Jesus in this parable with these words. He says, the point of the story is that what people get from serving God and his kingdom is not actually a wage at all. It's not strictly a reward for work done. God doesn't make contracts with us as if we could bargain or negotiate for a better deal. He makes covenants in which he promises us everything and asks of us everything in return. He keeps his promises. He's not rewarding us for effort, but doing what comes naturally to his overflowing, generous nature. God's generosity and his grace is the same to all, from the wealthiest to the poorest. One pastor comments on this text. He says, "There are none who are deserving. There are none in the kingdom who are there on the basis of merit. All in the kingdom are there on the basis of grace, unmerited favor, generous grace." And God's grace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? The 5 p.m. workers thought so. The 3 p.m. workers thought so. The noon workers thought so. The 9 a.m. workers thought so. But the 6 a.m. workers had a different idea. They grumbled. They were the only ones who grumbled because they thought that they deserved more. End quote. We in our culture are always in a state of comparing ourselves to others, and oftentimes thinking that we deserve more, that we should have what others have, that what they have should have come to us. And what Jesus is getting at here is that it is an evil thing to despise the good gifts of others. And it is the comparison game that Jesus is getting at that he considers so wrong. You remember that Peter, it was Peter who was comparing himself to this rich young ruler. "Lord, will we have more than him? What will there be for us? Will we have more?" There is another Jewish parable told centuries later that gives an additional insight into this teaching of Jesus and the It is a parable about a Jewish farmer who lived in Poland for generations. And this farmer's family had been very, very poor, according to the parable. This is how the parable goes. "One night, a farmer was awakened by an angel who said, 'You have found favor in the eyes of your Maker. He wants to bless you. Therefore, make any 3 requests of God, and God will be pleased to give them to you. There's only one condition. Your neighbor will get a double portion of everything that is given to you.' The farmer was startled by this and woke up his wife, and they prayed, 'Oh, blessed God, if we could just have a herd of 1,000 cattle, that would enable us to break out of our poverty in which we have lived for generations.' No sooner had they said these words than they heard the sound of animal noises outside. All around the house were 1,000 magnificent animals. During the next 2 days, the Jewish farmer divided his time between praising God for God's great generosity and beginning to make practical provisions for his affluence. The third afternoon, the farmer looked across at his neighbor's field, and there stood 2,000 magnificent cattle. The joy within him evaporated. He went home that evening in a foul mood and went to bed in an absolute rage. He couldn't fall asleep because every time he closed his eyes, all he could see were the 2,000 cattle of his neighbor. Deep in the night, he remembered that the angel had said that he could make 3 wishes. He had always wanted descendants to carry on his name, so he prayed a second time, 'Gracious God, if it please thee, give me a child that I may have descendants.' Shortly thereafter, the farmer learned that his wife was expecting a child. The next months were passed with unbroken joy, looking forward to the great grace of becoming a parent. And the night his first child was born, he was absolutely overjoyed. The next day, he stood up in the synagogue and shared his great good fortune. 'Now, at last, a child has been born into their home.' He had hardly sat down, however, when his neighbor got up. 'God has indeed been gracious to our little community. I had 2 sons born last night.' On hearing that, the farmer went home in an utterly different mood. Instead of being joyful, he was filled with jealousy, and at this time the dark emotions did not abate. Late that evening, he made his 3rd request of God. 'God, gouge out my right eye.' No sooner had he said this than these words than the angel who started the whole process came again. 'Why, son of Abraham, have you turned to such dark desire?' With pent-up rage, the farmer replied, 'I can't stand to see my neighbor prosper. I will gladly sacrifice half my vision for the satisfaction of knowing that he'll never be able to look on what he has." Those words were followed by a long silence, and as the farmer looked away, he saw tears forming in the eyes of the angel. "Why, son of Abraham, have you turned the occasion to bless into a time of hurting? Your third request will not be granted, not because the Lord lacks integrity, but because he is full of mercy. However, know this, O foolish one, you have brought sadness not only to yourself, but to the heart of God." Now, that parable is a very intense one, to be sure, but really not so different from our parable that Jesus told. It is a sad reminder of our brokenness. When we, who are the recipients of God's grace, become jealous of the success of others. Sometimes we let ourselves believe that we are more righteous than others. We elevate the sins or shortcomings of others to make ourselves or to feel more righteous. Or we like to promote our ideas and thoughts and things superior to the ideas of others, that we are better than them. We become envious or jealous when someone gets a promotion that we thought we should get, or the leadership role that we thought was due to us. Maybe you've been in your company longer than someone else who achieved some sort of achievement or accolade or bonus before you. Families, we often compare ourselves to other families, and we can deceive ourselves into thinking that if we had what those families had, our lives would be better. Youth, it is easy to look at our peers and envy their talents, their friendships, and their success. And we think if we had what they had, how much better our lives would be. We think less of ourselves if we don't measure up into some sort of standard of beauty. We are always in a constant state of comparison, thinking that if we had the next thing, then that will be what makes us happy. But more often than not, that comparison leads to envy. And envy is another way of saying that what God has given to us is not enough. That we need more than what he has given to us. And it's not that we can't be sad or disappointed by something we didn't get, but when it turns to envy and bitterness towards the person who got what we wanted, or we start directing that bitterness towards God as the 6 a.m. workers did, we fall short. Sometimes we can let ourselves believe that God's purpose for existing is to make our lives easy, or to give us what we want in this life so that we can measure up in the eyes of our world. Teddy Roosevelt famously said that comparison is the thief of joy. In a social media saturated culture, we are constantly comparing ourselves to others. When we scroll, we often find what we are lacking, or we are standing in judgment about how our lives are better than others. And we fail to remember that the greatest gift that we have, that what God gives is of eternal and infinite value, and all these things are like grass. Our God is a generous God, and he gives a full measure of his grace to all who believe in his Son. And he freely gives out of the abundance of his love, and he is the greatest thing that we can have in this life. And when we have him, we have everything we need. Because we ultimately don't need what others have to be happy. We need him. When he becomes what is most important in our lives, then we start feeling less and less compelled to need to compare ourselves to others. We don't need the temporal when we have the eternal. When God is central in my own life, I can be happy for the success of others because in him I have everything I need. When he is central, I have joy because of his generosity. Because I, who deserve nothing, have been given everything in him. And that grace is the same grace that he extends to all people, God's grace to the corrupt is the same grace that is extended to the most noble of religious leaders and the most faithful of Jesus' disciples, the same grace that is extended to Peter and Paul and Martin Luther and Billy Graham is the same grace that is extended to you and I. It is the same grace that is extended to our enemies. It is the same grace that is extended to those who are struggling with addiction in our city. And that is good news. That grace is grace, that none is deserving, all are undeserving. And this grace is an occasion for joy, not for jealousy. And God does not portion out his love and grace. God does not play favorites, but he freely gives all of himself to all who call upon his name. He has given us his best. He has given us his all in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gifted us his Son, Jesus Christ, and there is no greater reward. But when we envy, when we covet the things of others, we are living like he is not the greatest reward in this life. Tim Keller, in his book, Reason for God, writes, "When my own personal grasp of the gospel was very weak, my self-view swung wildly between two poles. When I was performing up to standards in my academic, professional work or relationships, I felt confident, but not humble. I was likely to be proud and unsympathetic to failing people. When I was not living up to standards, I felt humble, but not confident, a failure. I discovered, however, that the gospel contained a resource to build a unique identity in Christ. I could know I was accepted by grace, not only despite my flaws, but because I was willing to admit them. The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I don't think more of myself, nor do I think less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less." The parable of the laborers in the vineyard is ultimately a parable about the generosity of God, that he has given us all of himself in Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest reward that we can have in this life and in the next. It is a parable that accentuates the overflowing goodness of God, and that our God gives abundantly gifts of forgiveness and reconciliation, of joy and peace. And if we have received the kingdom of God in our lives, then we should be a people of gratitude and generosity. And this is what God was calling the Israelites to in Deuteronomy 15, was to be a reflection of his love and generosity and being open-handed with others, and trusting that he was enough for them. For God's kingdom is all about grace and generosity. We who deserve nothing from God are given everything. Therefore, we should be willing and ready to extend that same grace and generosity to others. Park Street, we serve a generous God. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And that is good news for every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundance of your generosity, God, that you give good gifts. God, that you've given us the greatest gift in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. May our hearts be satisfied in him. Forgive us, Lord, when we look to other things that to bring satisfaction, when those wants and desires lead to envy, Lord. God, give us hearts of gratitude. God, may we be a people that reflect your generosity, God, that your love and your grace to this world. May we not be proud, but may we be humble and confident in who we are in Jesus Christ our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.